a year later, we are finishing up Joshua. Isn't that amazing? A whole year in a book. So it was one, what was it, 1.5 years in Acts and 1 year in Joshua. So Joshua 24, the conclusion of a holy life. So Kathy has the outline of all the chapters, and did we stay to all the C's, right? Yeah, they're all C's. Conclusion of a holy life. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does everybody remember that one? Well, guess what? It's the most quoted verse next to John 3:16. Mm-hmm. It is on more Christian mugs, medallions, crosses on the front of Christian homes than any other verse. It sums up what a household stands for, and it also sums up the book of Joshua. Because the book of Joshua is service to God and service for God. Service to God and service for God. You know what the difference is? The Levites would minister unto the Lord. Does the Lord need your ministry? No, but he set it up that way. And also service for God. But you have to service to God before you service for God. Otherwise, you're not a happy camper. And that's what we're just talking about. Spending time before the Lord, servicing and ministering unto the Lord so that you can minister to unto others. Yet how does one render Christian service? We get saved, we start doing for God, we transfer our drive from worldly gain to heaven's gain, and many burn out. And there's an old Pentecostal saying that says, well, it's better to burn out than to rust out. Well, either way, you're out. 1,000 ministers leave the ministry every month, according to Barna Research. 1,000. Is this God's intent? To be broken bread and poured out wine for God on one's own strength? Serve a God of your own making that is like a taskmaster building his kingdom? Or is there a better way? And I'm preaching to the choir because this is all, you know, if you ever try to do ministry in the flesh, it is hard. It's hard. Because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It is easy and light. And if it's not easy and light, then you probably put your own yoke on, or you got a yoke of iron. So, keys to Christian service. How do you do this? How do you do for God? Well, first of all, acknowledge whom you serve. In verses 2 to 13, you'll read one word over and over. Okay? Actually starts in 3. When I took your father Abraham from the other side, and to Isaac I gave Jacob, and to Esau I gave mountains, and also I sent Moses, and I plagued Egypt, and I did amongst them. Afterwards I brought you out. I brought their fathers out of Egypt. I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed. Get the picture? The personal pronoun I, 17 times. I sent, I did, I brought, I delivered, I gave. So who gets the credit for the possession of the promised land? God does. Who gets the worship due, the deliverer? God does. Does the hammer get the praise for building a house? Does a car get the trophy for winning the race? The world has yet to see what God will do with a person whom will not take the glory away from God. So I figured I'd share about 3 little Ephesian verses, since we're going to go into Ephesians next, because it all points to this. When we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with him. He made. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that nobody's going to boast. Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, and workmanship means poem. You're his specific poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Again, God did it. So we get the message from that. 17 times. I did it, I did it, I did it, I did it. And you get to go along for the ride. It's like the jet boats, you know. Did you take that trip? No. Those 3 horsepower, those 3 engines took us up and down that river. Second thing, after acknowledging whom you serve, is choose whom you will serve. Verse 15. And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will is stronger than emotions. We've talked about this before. It didn't say, do you feel like serving today? It says, I will. Right? I don't feel like going to church today. I will go to church. I don't feel like, you know, visiting a sick neighbor. I will. See, you have to do it by an act of your will. Because it says both to will and to do to his good pleasure. The will is the thing that does his good pleasure, not your feelings. Each individual must choose to serve, and that affects your household. That's what Joshua said. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, what does the group do? The group of the Israelites. They said, yes, we'll serve. We'll do it. Joshua tells them, you can't serve the Lord. Verse 19. So after they said, okay, we'll do it, he goes, you can't do it. Oh, gee. No points for being a motivational speaker, right? So what's he saying? He's saying, you can't bat out of your own strength. So Galatians 3:3, thought about this. Foolish Galatians, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Or how about this? You were made perfect by the flesh? No. And a lot of us start out in the spirit, and we just kind of kick in and do things in the flesh. And the flesh profits nothing, it says. And the flesh stinks. All of us are in Christ, okay? Those that have Christ, those that accepted Jesus as your Savior, all are in Christ. So you have union with him. But not all have the fullness of Christ working through them or communion with him. So all have union, but the communion is having Christ work through you. So Galatians 4:19. I am in labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul's saying, I'm like going through labor and praying until Christ is formed in you. And the word there in the Greek is morphao, and we get the word morphosis from that, which means to form. So you have an internal reality, being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. That's what that means. So do you remember Star Trek and the Transformer, right? And it looks like, you know, this blob or snow on a TV set until the Transformer, you know, transforms them up into the ship. What do we look like? Do you look like part of that Transformer and you're just kind of just, you know, your outline's forming, right? Until they show up on deck. I know you get theology from Star Trek, but are you, how much percent are you sanctified, you think? I always tell everybody, I told my classes this week, I'm 33% sanctified. So, here, back or forth, you know. All of me, none of God. I was just talking to Tony about this. All of me, none of God. Some of me, some of God. None of me, all of God. You live a yielded, exchanged life. A changed life is an exchanged life. A changed life. You go over the threshold and you are born again, then you are supposed to exchange your life for the life of Christ. And the next time that you go by a Dairy Queen and it says DQ, Just remember to die quietly. That's what DQ stands for. Because we're living sacrifices and we scream like hell because we're on the altar and we don't like what's going on to get the flesh dealt with. So we're all in Christ. That's the union with him. But not all have the fullness of Christ working through them. And that's communion with him. This is a quote by an old-time preacher named Scrooge. S-C-R-O-G-G-I-E. Scrooge. Listen to this. This is really profound. All Christians have eternal life, but not all Christians have abundant life. Right? All Christians have eternal life. You're either a saint or an ain't, but not all Christians have abundant life. So after you choose whom you're going to serve, then the third thing is receive from him your experience of service. And that's verse 25. Look at verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So receive from the Lord your experience of service. Now, Joshua made a covenant. Literally, he cut a covenant. Do you remember that? Way back in chapter 5 about Gilgal, where they were cutting the covenant and they went through circumcision. Well, this is a little different. It's a cutting of a covenant, but it's different. This time, not to roll away the reproach of Egypt. That's what the circumcision was about. Get rid of the flesh and get rid of the time that they didn't do circumcision for 40 years walking in the desert. But this time, it was a statute and an ordinance at Shechem. Now, I'm sure you all remember about Shechem, don't you? Like, what? What was it? Was that part of Joshua? Well, remember between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in the Valley of Decisions, the blessings and the curses, where they spoke the blessings and the curses. If you followed, you got blessings. If you didn't, you got curses. And the ark was carried by the priests in the middle of the valley, right? Also, here's our little quiz. What was Shechem? One of six cities of refuge. Right? It's one of the six cities for the manslayer to run to. And the name meant back or shoulder. Okay? Shechem meant back or shoulder. So here's a double meaning. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. Right? And he carried the cross beam up to Calvary. He did not carry the whole, you know, vertical and horizontal. He just carried the horizontal on his back. Across his shoulders. Okay? So he not only carried our sins and set us free out of bondage by going to the cross, but he brought us into someplace, a land of blessing and service. God doesn't bring you out of someplace and just kind of leave you on the border. Okay? This is not Arizona, okay? No. It's not a border. It's not a border thing. He brings you out to bring you in. Okay? The only one to walk the Christian walk was Jesus. That's it. And you need to get on his back and let him carry you. On his shoulders. You know, like a piggyback ride? Let him carry you. Just like the old footprints in the sand, you know, there was two sets of footprints and then there was only one and that person thought they left them. And no, it's because I carried you from that point on. So, here's Shechem, right? He's making this covenant at Shechem. And it means back and shoulder. And it means carrying the crossbeam, but also carrying us. He set us free out with the cross, and he brought us in to the land of blessing and service. That's what Joshua's all about, is bringing us into place of land, of service. You know, there was a story about a bike rider who was trying to pedal her bike up one of the hills in San Francisco. You ever go up like a 23% grade and you got the bike in first gear or, you know, one of these low gears, so you're just pedaling. And all of a sudden, he was just struggling all the way, and all of a sudden a trolley car went by, and he stuck his hand out and just whoosh, right up the hill. That's what we need to do. We need to stick out our hand and, you know, hold on to Jesus and whoop, right up the hill, because we're all struggling back and forth going up there. You'll zoom right up the hill. And not to get discouraged, because we get discouraged. Look at them getting discouraged in the book of Joshua when something happened, setbacks, AI, remember? Discouragement's a real thing, even for the most dedicated Christians. You know, people like Moses, Elijah, and the Apostle Paul often came to a place of despair and doubted if they could make it any further. So you're in good company. What are some of the reasons that we face discouragement? We forget the reality of what we're really dealing with. Do you understand that we're living for Christ, we go against the current, and the enemy's not happy with us? You ever see that Christian t-shirt with the fish going one way and all the ugly fish going the other way? That's what it is. We're going up the current, going across the current. We are fighting in a real war. If we go further and commit our lives to rescue others, we become a headache for the devil. Paul says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. And he's not talking about lions and bears. He's talking about powers of darkness. The reality is that there is a real battle going on in the unseen world, and we're caught in the middle of it. We face the largest of a task that God assigns to us. I mean, talk about, you know, responsibility. God's kingdom, right? We're his hands and his feet and everything else here. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. And I think what Tony said was really good. You know, we sometimes get into the bossing the devil around. I mean, even the angel that was fighting over the body of Moses in the book of Jude did not do anything other than the Lord rebuke you to Satan. And we think we can boss Satan around this and that. You want to go get yourself kicked? Go ahead. I've done it. I've tried. You get your behind beat, because you end up with bravado and yell hell down and level the devil instead of praising God and just taking a stand. And if something comes towards you like Paul did, he just rebuked that spirit out of the gal that had divination in the book of Acts. But he didn't run around going to every seance that they were having and busting in. Yeah, it's Psalm 47. Yeah, it says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, the oil of gladness is on you more than your companions. Love righteousness first and then hate wickedness. And what we had gotten into in our ministry was hating wickedness and loving righteousness. Well, you won't have the oil of gladness on you, because that's what it says. Love righteousness first, then hate wickedness. In fact, we should hate evil. It says that. God hates evil, and so we should hate evil. But you got to love righteousness first, or you won't be a happy camper. And neither will anybody around you. The more we know God, the less spiritual we feel. See, we get discouraged when we try to measure up, and we read books by Tozer and Watchman Nee and everything else, and within 1 hour, we think we should be like that. It took them 40 years to write those books of all their experiences. And we think we read a book, and we should just be instant holy, you know, or instant sainthood, or, you know, one of these giants in the faith. We forget that all of us are on a journey and that each one is learning and growing towards godliness at a different pace and level. So we need to have a little grace and mercy with everybody. So how can we overcome discouragement and not get like these people? You know, they said good things, but all you got to do is turn the page and go into Judges, and it says everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes, and there was a mess. I mean, after they went and got the whole land, the book of Joshua, Joshua dies, Eleazar dies, and they go right down. So how can we overcome discouragement? Keep going. Let's see. Do you have to put gas in your gas tank in the car on a regular basis? Oh, it doesn't, you mean it just doesn't keep running? No. So just like the gas tank in your car, we need to keep filling our hearts with God's word in order to stay encouraged and moving forward. We need constant reminders of the truth that we're called to live by. Listen to this. If you put the whole Bible through a computer program and edit all the repeated subjects and teachings out, you will end up with 50 pages. 50 pages. Talk about the Reader's Digest abridged version. 50 pages. Yeah, you take out all of the repeated subjects and repeated teachings. Why did God do this? Repetition, because he knows how easily we forget. Right? Have courage. How many times have we heard that in this book? Have courage. We forget, and we need to read the same thing again and again as we travel on our journey. So, I just want to reflect on Joshua before we're done. Because we used to, Leo Biscaglia, I don't know if you ever heard of him, he's the doctor of love, you know. I read his books before I read the Bible and got saved. But anyway, he had some good things to say. But his father used to say to the kids every night, his name was Leo, but his Italian name was Felice. He says, Felice, what did you learn today? So they all ran to the encyclopedia. And they would just take some random thing out of there, like the population of Nepal is, 1 million, right? So they go around the table, they go, Felice, what did you learn today? The population of Nepal is then. And the father would turn, he'd go, Mama, did you know that? That's amazing. Anything that the kids said, they would say, that's amazing. We never know that. And they thought, oh, our parents, they're from the old country. You know what? They taught them to learn. They taught them to read. So, Felices, what did you learn about Joshua? I'll help you. The key word was possess. Remember, possess the land. Possess the land. That's the key word of Joshua. And the key theme is faithfulness. Faithfulness towards God and the faithfulness of God towards us. Okay, so the key word, possess. Key theme, faithfulness. There's three key phrases in Joshua. First is enter the land. The second one is conquer the land. And the third is possess the land. That's the three. Enter the land, conquer the land, possess the land. That's your three sections in Joshua. And why are we going to Ephesians? Just because it's a New Testament book, and when we prayed and started, it was like, go have one in the old, one in the new, one in the old, one in the new. I know a lot of churches just go from Genesis to Revelation. Maybe that's good, that's whatever. But you know what? I like a little flavor. Meat and potatoes is good for a while, but look what happens to you after you eat too much of it, It's nice to have a little variety. But the reason why we're going to Ephesians is because it corresponds spiritually with our walk in Christ in the book of Ephesians, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is going in and possessing the land, entering the land, conquering the land. And the book of Ephesians is all spiritually who you are in Christ, him dealing with character issues, and possessing what he has for you. And that's why we're doing it. So, this is what we looked at in Joshua, just in case you forgot or weren't here for everything. We're going to put it up online so you can listen to it anytime you want. We looked at preparation for D-Day. Do you remember what D-Day was? Going across the Jordan and taking on Jericho? The calling of a leader, sending out the two spies, the scarlet thread of Rahab, remember that? The cutting of the flesh and the circumcision, observing the Passover for the first time in 40 years, conquering the enemy on God's terms, being defeated because of the secret sin at Ai, remember? They hid the idols. The blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. That even godly leaders can get deceived. Remember the Gibeonites when they didn't pray and those guys were all dressed in old ratty clothes and they made a covenant with them and they should never have done that because they didn't pray about it. How about how God literally moves the heaven and the earth to answer somebody's prayer? when the sun stood still for Joshua. How we can settle for less on what looks good to ourselves. Remember the 2.5 tribes settling on the east because it was good, fertile land. And what happened? They got wiped out because they didn't stay with the group. How one old soldier can kick out an enemy off his inheritance, old Caleb, 85 years old, and says, I'll take him on. And he was the only one that got all of the critters off his land. That's what we should do. We should give the award of the Caleb Award for those that go through all the RVM material because they're the ones that kick the critters. Caleb t-shirt, that's right. How we can compare our reward from God and think it's meager and want someone else's. Do you remember? This is too small for us. How come they got that and we didn't get this? Doesn't sound like church, does it? How leaders let others go first and don't go back for seconds before everybody else gets first. How miscommunication can lead to gossip. Remember? They thought they were going to set up some altar to an alternative God, and they almost had a civil war and a riot. How we need to end well, and how not to backslide or go apostate. That's all stuff we covered in the book of Joshua. So, think about this as we go into Ephesians. The entering of the land is going to be who you are in Christ and who he is in you. And the conquering of the land and dealing with character issues. And ultimately possessing the land. And how we're supposed to be towards one another and towards the world. And our ultimate possession is heaven that God has for us. So we closed the book on Joshua. It was a good journey, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It was a good journey. And so next week, I've got a special lesson on freedom and liberty, figure for July 4th. And we're going to do Romans 13:1. And then the following week, Brent's going to preach. And then after that, we'll get into Ephesians. Okay? That'll keep you coming during the summer anyway. All right. Well, let's pray. And then we'll pass the baskets around for tithes and offerings and